All right, if we got a copy of God's Word, let's take that out and let's turn to John chapter 5. Jesus was first introduced to Israel by, anybody? John the Baptist. Who got that?
Shelley and Ed.
Shelley and. Shelley and Ed. I got it. Yeah, so Jesus was first introduced to the people of Israel by John the Baptist. And then right after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and just prior to Jesus beginning his public ministry, he is led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness and be what? Tempted by the devil, tempted by Satan. Not long after that, Jesus gave his first public message while he was flipping tables and running animals out of the temple courtyard. Needless to say, he was opposed by the people that day. A little later, Jesus returns to the town he grew up in, and that town is Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue that he grew up in, and he teaches, and the people who had known him all of his life become furious. They want to run him out of town and throw him off the side of the cliff. Then a few weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at a story of him healing the paralytic man, the one that was lowered through the roof by his friends. Remember that story? And in that story, he was opposed by a group that accused him of blasphemy. Then last week, we read the story of Jesus eating at somebody's house. Matthew, you guys running out Bible names. We looked at the story of Jesus eating dinner at Matthew's house. Levi, you could say to Levi and pass that test. And a group of Matthew's friends were there that was described to be crooked tax collectors and sinners. At that point, he was opposed by those who thought that he was hanging out with the wrong kind of people. When you read about Jesus and you read about his ministry, he is constantly being opposed by people. He is constantly and continuously being challenged and corrected and blamed for something. And that's going to be the case here of the story that we look at in John chapter 5. Now, for the most part, we have a tendency to think of Jesus as being gentle and compassionate and loving and, you know, the peaceful Savior that he is. But in this story, we're going to see a side of Jesus that we just don't normally think of. We're going to look at Jesus being an instigator. And I think, when I think of that, I think back to my childhood. I was always accused of being an instigator by my parents. And I know you guys don't believe that. But knowing what I know now, I wish I would have knew it back then, because I could have told him I was just trying to be like Jesus. It wasn't that funny. This story will show us Jesus intentionally developing a confrontation with those who opposed him. This story is going to show us that Jesus knew how and when to pick a good argument, as well as knowing who it is that he wanted to contend with. That's why I pick on Terry all the time. Now, because this story is 47 verses long, we're not going to read the whole thing. And so what I want to do is kind of give you an overview of what's going on in this chapter, and then we're just going to pick out some key verses and deal with them. For centuries, the Jewish people as a whole had been following the teachings of their religious leaders while they awaited the arrival of their promised Messiah. The Old Testament, as Eric told us in Sunday school, the Old Testament was filled with promises about how and when the Messiah would come on the scene. All through the Old Testament, there's a multitude of prophecies on what signs they were to look for, which would identify to them who the true Messiah was. Leading up to this story, Jesus was coming somewhere around the end of his first year of public ministry. And in that first year, he had proclaimed that he was that long-awaited Messiah. And in that same time period, he'd performed numerous miracles as proof that he was indeed the anointed one of God. For the most part, in his first year of ministry, Jesus had more or less stirred up the curiosity of the Jewish people about who he was. They knew something was different about him. They knew in the back of their minds that he did seem to fit that profile of the Messiah. But yet their leaders just kept implying that Jesus was nothing more than a hoax. And so their minds remain sort of cloudy about all this Jesus stuff. And so Jesus kind of wanted to clear up any confusion that they might have. Also, in addition of all this, the religious leaders had spent centuries adding all sort of various man-made restrictions to the law that God had gave Moses. And so Jesus was eager to correct their erroneous teachings. Now, with that in mind, the first 15 verses tells us about Jesus healing a man that had not been able to walk for 38 years. The healing we see here speaks volumes about how Jesus can just simply speak healing into existence. It shows his sovereignty over all of man's diseases. But here's the irony to this story. Most people read the story and their focus is on Jesus performing the miraculous healing. But to be quite honest with you, the miracle in this story is not the highlight of the chapter. Now, we can certainly learn some things from the miracle here, but the miracle itself is not to be the focal point. Let's look at verses 8 through 10, and I'll tell you why I say that. It says there in verses 8 through 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And once the man was cured," excuse me, and why must you always be the loudest? Remember, I got a hole dug. "At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a," anybody? "Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" The fact that Jesus specified which day this took place and the fact that the Jews were bothered by it tells us that there is something far more important here than that healing itself. And so when we read this, we have to ask ourselves a couple questions. For example, if the people gathered around this pool every day, why didn't Jesus heal him on one of the other 6 days of the week instead of the one day that was forbidden? Why did Jesus intentionally do this healing on the Sabbath? Why does Jesus tell this man to carry his mat? Why does carrying the mat, what does carrying the mat have to do with this? And why are the Jews bothered by all this? Let me just say this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew that by doing this on the Sabbath, he would be instigating a dispute. He knew that by having this man carry his mat would intentionally stir up some dissensions amongst the people. And for what it's worth, that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to cause a disagreement. See, when God gave Moses the law, one of the Ten Commandments was this: remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Simply put, the Sabbath began on sunset Friday and went until sundown Saturday. During that time, The Jews were to refrain from their regular work schedule so that they could spend time focusing on worshiping God. But what happened over time was the rabbis, the Pharisees, they come along and they added an additional 39 more restrictions to the Sabbath. Within those 39 restrictions, they added an extensive list of forbidden activities that a Jew was not allowed to partake in on the Sabbath. And one of those prohibited activities was the forbidding of someone to carry things or carry something from one location to another. That's why they're so upset. See, what the Pharisees did was, God would give some instructions or some guidelines, and then the Pharisees would add to them. The Pharisees, they were so arrogant that they were continually trying to make all of God's laws better, as if God needed their help. Or as if maybe God didn't know what he was doing. Now, this isn't news to you, but there's a lot of Pharisees in churches today. They develop their own ideas of what is right, what is wrong, and they really don't care what God has to say about it. If they think it is wrong, then it's wrong. For example, there are some out there that are the more older traditional churches, and I'm not broad brushing all of them, but there's a lot of them out there that are, they just teach it's wrong for Christians to play cards or dance or whatever, even though the Bible says no such thing. Some Christians believe that biracial marriages between two Christians is wrong, even though God honors it. Some Christians and some churches believe that their Bible translation is the only one allowed by God, and all the others are from Satan. Had a guy in my church one time that, this is many years ago, that he thought it was wrong for people to wear sandals to church, even though sandals are the shoe of choice throughout Scripture. A lot of people in the old traditional churches, they have issues with contemporary churches, and people in contemporary churches have problems with old traditional churches. But you can't find either one of them in Scripture. There are many who think that you commit blasphemy if you wear a hat during prayer time. I've never figured that one out. And so, folks, when Jesus healed this man and he told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath, he knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was intentionally provoking these people into a confrontation. Jesus knew exactly how the Pharisees would respond. And he was okay with that, because Jesus had something in mind that was far bigger than the healing itself. See, folks, there's nothing sinful with provoking a confrontation, as long as the motivation and the attitude behind it is right. I do it every Wednesday with these pastors I meet with. As a matter of fact, there are two times in the book of Exodus where God instructs Moses to confront Pharaoh. As Christians, for example, we are called to lovingly confront a fellow believer who's backslidden. And so Jesus saw a confrontation with the Pharisees to be beneficial in a couple of ways. First of all, it would expose the true condition of their hearts. And in this, we see that by the way the Pharisees responded in verse 10. In verse 10, it says this: "And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat.'" So folks, here's this man. He hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. And he had been completely healed. These folks should have been completely overwhelmed by what had happened. But instead, their concern was about whether or not he was obeying the law by carrying his mat. Their response proves their heart was cold. The fact that this man was healed meant absolutely nothing to them. Their concern, their only concern, was that their man-made rules were being violated. Their comments proved that there was nothing more than a group of arrogant, legalistic, self-righteous hypocrites. And so one of the purposes behind Jesus provoking a confrontation with them was so that the common folks would see the true heart condition of their leaders. Jesus wanted the people to see that their leaders, or the leaders that they were following, were cold-hearted and actually only cared about themselves and nobody else. And then secondly, Jesus was instigating a dispute with these Pharisees because it would open the door for Jesus to teach the truth about the Sabbath. For centuries, the Jews had been held to living within the stringent and rigorous restrictions of the Pharisees simply because the Pharisees had taught them that God gave them the law so that if they would obey it, they would eventually obtain salvation. The Pharisees had added more and more restrictions to God's laws because they had come to believe that they were more righteous than what God intended them to be. It's as if they were saying, God, look at us. We have created rules that are more strict than the ones you gave us because we're more righteous than anyone else. See, what happened was this. God's purpose for establishing the Sabbath was so that the Jews would lay aside one day a week where they could focus on worshiping God. But what happened was, as they added more and more restrictions to the Sabbath began to lose its meaning. What was to be a day that was focused on worship had become a day where their focus was on who was obeying their man-made laws and restrictions. It still happens today. Christians are called to come together for a time of worship and praise. But sometimes people will get focused on something or someone else and how they think maybe that person over there should be. They'll fail to worship God because they're too focused on what someone else is wearing. Or they'll fail to worship God because they think so-and-so shouldn't raise their hands or clap their hands. Or maybe the music isn't Southern enough. Maybe it's not gospel enough music. Maybe it's not contemporary enough. Or they don't think you should play drums or a guitar in church. Or they lose focus of the sermon because they don't like the way the preacher's dressed. All of these things are just little bits and pieces of our own hypocritical, legalistic, man-made traditions that can cause us to lose focus on true, genuine worship. And so one of the reasons that Jesus initiated this confrontation was to expose the hypocrisy of the hearts of the Pharisees to their followers. Jesus wanted the people to know that the ones they were following were nothing more than a bunch of legalists, and that their rules and restrictions had nothing to do with God. Jesus wanted them to know that the Sabbath was to be about worshiping God and not keeping rules. And then thirdly, by Jesus initiating this confrontation, it would open the door for him to shed light more on his claims of being both the Messiah and God in the flesh. From verses 16 all the way down to 47 is one of Jesus' most explicit sermons on his deity. And there is no doubt amongst the Pharisees as to what Jesus was saying about himself. Verse 18 tells us very clearly that they knew what he was saying, because it says there in verse 18, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So they started out by despising him because of the things he was doing. Now they want to kill him because of the things he's claiming. The Pharisees had a completely wrong understanding of who Jesus was. And they was passing that on to all the other Jews. And so by Jesus starting a confrontation, he was able to take it in depth about his true identity. The Pharisees had been teaching the people that Jesus was guilty of both breaking the Sabbath and of blasphemy. And so Jesus turns the table on them. He exposes their flawed teachings, which in turn challenged the people to have to make a decision about these men they were following. Would they believe the teachings of the Pharisees, who had just been proven to be cold-hearted, hypocritical legalists, or Jesus, who had just compassionately healed a man who had not walked in 38 years? Something I think we learn about Jesus from this story is he didn't allow their anger in verse 18 to keep him from continuing with his message. Instead, he is seen becoming more fearless and more courageous. You know, as I said earlier, in his first year of ministry, Jesus stirred up the people's curiosity about who he was. But because of the teachings of the Pharisees, their minds remained sort of cloudy about all this Jesus stuff. And so what we see here is Jesus beginning to draw some hard lines between him and the Pharisees, therefore challenging the people to have to make some decisions about who am I going to believe and who am I going to follow? Jesus knew that what he had to say was either going to draw the people to him or cause them to reject him even more. But one thing was for sure, it would cause them to quit walking the line. I want to close this message with a lesson I think we could all use. Jesus may have initiated the confrontation here, but there is nothing in this story that indicates he'd done it for the sake of being mean. Now, certainly he knew what he was saying was going to make some of them mad. He knew that. But that wasn't his intentions. His intentions were to correct their wrong thinking for the sake of changing their hearts. Jesus was willing to risk upsetting them with his hard truths because he knew the eternal consequences they was facing. With that in mind, his words and his actions in this story, even though they caused animosity, should still be seen as an act of love. And so the lesson is, sometimes we have to be willing to risk upsetting people occasionally for the sake of sharing the truth with them that they need to hear, so as to challenge them to make some decisions. Obviously, if I can narrow that down even further, the gospel. Most people find the gospel confrontational. But the end result is sharing the gospel is not your desire to be confrontational. Your desire is to share the gospel, to challenge a person's thinking so that they may have a change of heart, with that being a change of eternal destiny. When you share the gospel with someone, a sinner facing God's wrath for all of eternity, has no hope aside from Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, as you present the gospel, you will expose that person's true heart condition. Obviously, our goal is not to stir up animosity to cause problems with the gospel. Our goal is not to upset them, but it very well may be the consequence. Yeah, I think over the years of being in a pulpit, sometimes you bring messages you just don't want to bring. But you know they're the right messages. It's no different than us and our need to share the gospel with someone else. You don't want to cause issues with that person, but it's a message they need to hear. Because folks, in essence, a lost person makes a decision every day about what they're going to do with Jesus. We need to give them the correct information so they can make the right decision. So as I close this morning, I guess I want to give you a confrontational gospel. You and I, sinners in position, sinners by nature, but sinners by practice. The Almighty God, our Creator, who gives us life, is holy and He is righteous. So we're incompatible. We're like mixing oil and water. You can't take sinners and put them in a sinless heaven. We have all fallen short of God's glory, and we've all fallen short of His standards. And as a just and righteous God, He has to judge our sin. I've been in court a few times with people, and they go and they have to await what their sentence is. God lovingly gives us the sentence ahead of time, and it's eternal wrath that we face. And I've said this many, 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 many times. The gospel is very easy. Sinful man, I need you to forgive me. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn from living the life I always have lived, and I want to begin to live my life for you. I'm asking you to give me eternal life. Send your spirit to take up residence in my heart. That's very easy, but it's extremely hard because it calls for humility. And we are by nature prideful people. But today, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, if you will just humble yourself before Him, His grace will abound. His mercy will abound. He will forgive you of your sin. He will send His Holy Spirit to take up residence in your heart. And then He will begin to guide you to live your life the way you were created to live it, following Him. And I can tell you, and anybody else in this room can tell you, your life is a lot better when it is lived following Him than being lived when you follow yourself. Because we are self-destructive people by nature. So as we sing this final song, if your will is to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ today, please come up, bring somebody with you. I'll be up here. Or right where you are, you can just cry out to the Lord from the bottom of your heart to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. If for some reason you got questions in your heart about this, you've never given your life to the Lord, and it's kind of confusing to you. You're like, I don't know. You know, I don't get all that. And I'm here. Come and see me. There is no stupid questions, especially when our eternities hang in the balance. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord. We just love you. Thank you. You know, we sing songs of worship and praise about your goodness, your holiness, and you know how you're, you know, your deity and how you pay the price for our sins. We don't sing songs about you being an instigator. We don't sing songs about you confronting people with the truth. But these are parts of your character, Lord, that they're real. Oh, my goodness, and your ministry found opposition from the day you started till the day you ended. But you, as we'll talk about next week, resurrected, you had victory over all that opposition. And I would imagine in those three and a half years of you confronting multiple people throughout your nation of Israel with the truth, following that resurrection, they probably had to rethink a few things. Victory is not something you achieved. Victory is what you are. And we can have that same victory when we walk hand in hand with you. Amen.